Acts 27, and we'll cover verses 1 through 44, but we'll read verses 39 through 44 on today. We'll read together verses 39 through 44. Acts chapter 27, verses 39 through 44. Find that in your copy of God's Word, and we'll look up and read together as a family. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking the reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow struck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. All right, computer froze up on us. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. We're going to tag this text this morning, Surviving Your Shipwreck. Surviving Your Shipwreck. April 15, 1912 was the most famous shipwreck in American history. It was around 2:20 a.m. when the bow of the White Star liner Titanic slowly swung upward toward the stars. The bow is not supposed to swing up toward the stars. The boat's supposed to float across the ocean, but because she was taking on so much water, first the front end went up. As the ship filled with water, then the front end went down, and she found herself sinking in the midst of the ocean. As a matter of fact, as the boat began to turn front side down, bow side down, as the propellers came out of the ground, the boat found itself straight vertical. As she began to sink, everything that wasn't tied down started to rush to the front of the ship. Every famous person to the front of the ship. Every not known person to the front of the ship. The band to the front of the ship. 15,000 bottles of liquor to the front of the ship. 30,000 eggs to the front of the ship. 5 grand pianos, cases of china, cases of clothes on their way to Marshall Fields, and most importantly, 1,500 passengers all slid to the front of the ship as Titanic made her way below the ocean sea. Famous and unfamous, all went down together. Rich and poor, all went down together. The Titanic, when it became absolutely vertical, saw itself in 2 minutes go from on top of the water to shipwreck, slowly sliding below the sea until all the escapees heard was one loud gulp. Any wreck is dangerous. Any wreck is a terrifying experience, whether it's a train wreck, a car wreck, but most terrifying has to be a shipwreck. If you wreck your car, you can get out, assess the damage, and walk away. But when your ship goes down, you're in danger of being sucked under even if you can swim. As a matter of fact, that's the story of all these small boats that escaped, that they wanted to get away from the ship so that when it went under, they didn't get sucked in. And because of that, 1,500 people all did not survive the shipwreck. Well, the second most famous shipwreck is right here in our Bible. In Acts chapter 27, it's a tale of the shipwreck of the Apostle Paul. It's not his only shipwreck, but it's the one that we have the most detail about. But it's also a metaphor on the Christian life, because in this voyage of life, we all will have to survive shipwrecks. It's a detailed journey, and it's designed to show that God is determined to get his children where they need to go, no matter the circumstances. And in the midst of this shipwreck situation, Paul teaches us three major lessons about how to survive our shipwrecks. First one happens in verses 1 through 12. Paul teaches us to trust God's promises. Along this journey of life, along this Christian journey, there are going to be times where things come upon you without warning and without delay. Yet, in the midst of them all, you need to learn to trust the promises of God. We find Paul loaded onto this ship in Acts chapter 27. It says they decided to sail for Italy. They were on their way to Rome. But Paul wasn't the only person on this ship. The Bible tells us there were 267 people aboard. Outside of the sailors, all the rest of them were prisoners. They were prisoners on their way to Rome. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us there were certain other prisoners. That word other is the other that means of a different kind. That while Paul was a prisoner on this ship, these other prisoners were a different kind. That means they were destined to be killed when they arrived at Rome. Paul was going to court. They were going to the executioner. But by God's grace and mercy, on their way to be killed, they found themselves on a ship with the Apostle Paul. On their way to die, they found themselves sitting on a ship with a man who could tell them how to live past their death day. Let me just tell you quickly that you aren't anywhere on accident. That along this journey of life, God will put you in places in order to tell other people about the one person who can change their life. That's why we're so pushing for you to have gospel conversations, because you never know where the people are going who you're on the bus with. You never know where the people are going who you're at the restaurant with. You never know where the people are going who are in line with you at the grocery store. But if God puts you around them, you have an opportunity to have a gospel conversation. But in the midst of this journey, Paul decides to trust God's promises. Where's the promise, preacher? I know that's what you're thinking. The promise happens back in Acts 23, verse 11. Paul was in jail in Acts 23 in the jail cell in Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus himself shows up in the jail cell and tells Paul, "Take courage, for you will be a witness for me in Rome." This is what the Bible knows as an unconditional promise. Paul was in jail. Jesus himself shows up and says, "Take courage, do not fear, because you will be my witness in Rome." That means that Paul had a promise from God that he would make it to Rome. Notice that God promised him he would be his witness. God didn't promise there would be smooth sailing until he got there. And some of us confuse the promises of God that because God tells us we're going to get somewhere, that our path there has to be a smooth sailing path. But nowhere does God promise you that this life's going to be smooth sailing, but he has promised you eternal life to all who believe in Christ as Savior and Lord. So Paul has an unconditional promise. And he has no doubt that he's going to make it to Rome. Yet, Paul does not receive a promise for smooth sailing along the way. And as you serve Christ, hear me clearly. There will be storms. There will be shipwrecks. Your body will shipwreck you one day. You'll be going along and everything will be going fine. No problems, everything will be just the way it's always been, and then one day the doctor will call and say, "You need to come in for a consultation." Your finances will shipwreck you one day. Everything's going along fine, no problem, paying bills, buying everything you big enough and bad enough to afford, and then you check the account one day, and what used to be there isn't there anymore. Job calls up and says, "We don't need you right now. We'll call you back if we can." Life is full of shipwrecks. But this text reminds us that in the midst of shipwrecks, God will always provide for his children. He'll provide peace in the middle of the storm. He'll provide provision for those who need it. But most importantly, God provides his presence. because he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. The story is told of an elderly brother who was calling for his pastor as he lay in hospice preparing to die. He was in much distress, and so he called for his pastor to come by and visit. And when the pastor showed up, he says, "Pastor, I need you to know that for years I've relied upon the promises of God. But now as I see myself facing death, I can't remember one single promise to comfort my aching body." Knowing that Satan had been fighting against the young man, the pastor said to him, "My brother, do you think that God has forgotten his promises?" And the man answered, "Well, no, Pastor, I don't." He says, "Well, relax. You don't have to remember all the promises because God hasn't forgotten what he's promised to you. And you need to understand that the promises of God are always in full effect, that God never forgets his promises to you. And even if you can't remember them, God has not forgotten, and he will look after his children. You may forget God's promises, but God won't. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's promised no weapon formed against us shall prosper. He's promised to provide all our needs according to his riches and glory, and God always keeps his promises. We trust in God's promises if we're going to survive our shipwreck, but next Paul tells us to trust God's presence. Look at verses 13 through 26. We find them sailing and a storm shows up. Matter of fact, verse 13 says, "Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along." And that's just how it is. You roll out. Everything looks good. It's smooth sailing. Sun's out. The wind's blowing gently. And then a storm shows up. Never has a storm announced to me that it's coming. Tomorrow, someone in your family is going to die. No, storms just pop up. They come suddenly, swiftly, and unannounced. But you need to understand that God uses the storms of life to shape and mold his children into his image. And because he loves us, he never leaves us alone in the midst of the storm. Matter of fact, James, the brother of Jesus, says in James 1 and 2, "Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when trials of various kinds come your way. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James gives us a tough word. He says, when storms show up, count it all joy. He says, when storms show up, give glory to God. Not for the storm, but for what God's going to do through you during the storm. He says the storm's going to teach you steadfastness. That means standing on God's word. He said the storm's going to teach you patience. He says the storm's going to make you complete, which means you're going to mature in the storm. Matter of fact, James lets us know that the purpose of God is not to just survive your storm, it's to be strengthened in your storm. God has a purpose, and that purpose is to make you look more and more like him. But verses 18 and 19 tell us, church, that during the storms of life, that we sometimes need to lighten our load. Look back down at your Bible, verse 18 and 19 says, when the storm hit, that the sailors decided to throw some stuff overboard to ensure that they would make it safely to their destination. It says, since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. The sailors lightened the load. And they lightened the load because they understood that because of the severity of the storm, there were some things that they had carried with them that wasn't necessary to get to where they had to go. There were some things they brought that now that the storm had gotten intense, they really didn't need that. And so in order to ensure their survival, they tossed it overboard. They lightened the load. Matter of fact, the more stuff they threw over, the lighter the ship got. And the lighter the ship got, the higher it set in the water. As they abandoned unnecessary things, they sailed higher in the water, and it allowed them to get over some things that could have stopped them before. Come here for a second. Hebrews 12 and 1 says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. And someone here today is trying to make it on this journey called life, but you're trying to make it carrying the very things that are weighing you down. You're trying to make it carrying pain from your past. You're trying to make it carrying burdens and baggage that God never intended for you to carry. And some of you are trying to make it even carrying people that God knows aren't good for you in the first place. But if you want to survive your storm, you need to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. Weights and sins are two different things. Weights just slow you down. Sins are harmful to you. Anything that's harmful to you in the midst of the storm, you need to toss it. Throw it overboard so that you can rise higher and get closer to your Savior. But also, you need to watch out for those weights. Because some of the things that we are clinging to are the very things that are weighing us down. That bottle's never saved nobody. You get drunk all you want to. When you wake up, those problems are still there. And you $15 poorer than you was when you started. You can get high all you want to, but when you wake up, those problems are still there. And now you've got drugs in your system, so you can't get a good job. And then you're $20 cheap, broke in the first place. You need to watch out to what you cling to in the midst of your storm. You need to cling to things that can lift you up, not things that pull you down. Matter of fact, Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And ask yourself, when you're struggling, when you feel burdened down, what are you looking to for rest? Too many times we look to substances for rest. Too many times we look for people to give us rest. When the truth of the matter is, the only person who can give us the rest our soul needs is Jesus himself. So they cast overboard and lighten their load. Then verse 20 tells us that they fall in the darkness. It says there were no stars or no sun for many days. Now understand that sailing in their day is not sailing in our day. Sailing in our day, we have GPS, and no matter how foggy it gets, no matter how dark it gets, you just keep following the computer screen in your ship, and you will get to where you're trying to go. But in biblical days, when the lights went out, and when the storm blocked the sun, and when you could not see the stars, then you had no way to map your direction or guide your progress. And so for many days, they were without sun and without stars. They had no way of determining where they were. The wind was blowing them off course, and they were on their way to having no idea where they were. They had no gear. They threw it overboard. They had no sun. They had no stars, and it led to them having no hope. That's what Satan wants you to feel like in the midst of the storm. He wants you to feel like you've got no hope. He wants you to feel like there's no one to help you. He wants you to feel like there is no right direction, so whatever you choose will be fine. And he wants you to feel like you're going through this all by yourself and that no one's ever gone through this before. They had no gear. They had no sun. They had no stars. They had no hope. Yet, in the midst of this hopeless situation, the Bible tells us in verse 21 and down that Paul stands up and gives a word of correction and encouragement. Paul really is a preacher because he just couldn't stop without sticking in a little I told you so first. Verse 21, he says, since we have been without food for a long time, Paul stood up and said, men, you should have listened to me and not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. You Bible readers know that early in the text, Paul has already told them we shouldn't take this journey in the first place because it's the wrong time of year. He says, it's after the fast, it's after the Day of Atonement, so it's winter season in Jerusalem. It's not the time to be out here on this sea. He said, this is the time when ships lock down for the winter, sit still for 2 months, wait for the weather to get better, and then everyone starts sailing again. But they didn't listen to Paul. They set out for sail anyway. So first thing Paul says, I told you so, but then he gives them a word of encouragement. He says, yet now I urge you to take heart, in verse 22, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, there stood before me an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all of those who sail with you. Then he says, so take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. Paul says, I trust the God who spoke to me in the midst of the dark situation, because that God told me we're going to make it. He says, I'm going to make it, and because you're on the boat with me, you're all going to make it too. In the midst of a hopeless situation, God shows up to Paul, reveals his presence, and gives him hope. That's just the way God is. No matter how hopeless your situation is, no matter where you are, God can find you and speak to your heart and give you the hope that you need. Notice that the shipwreck doesn't shipwreck Paul's faith. That although the boat is in trouble, although it's dark, although they can't see anything, it's been days since the sun has risen, the storm is blocking out all light, but Paul says, I've got faith because the God who I serve promised me that we're going to make it. Paul was lost at sea, but God wasn't. And because God knew where Paul was, Paul had faith that he was going to make it because God keeps his promises. And I just need to remind somebody right here that God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you're going through, and your God is greater than your storm. It may seem dark right now. It may seem hopeless right now, but the Lord who created you knows what you're going through, and he loves you too much to leave you by yourself. Take courage. The Lord will deliver you. But notice that God's word of encouragement wasn't just a word for Paul. It was a word for everyone else around Paul. Paul becomes a chaplain on the ship and encourages the very people who are trying to hold him captive. Let me tell you, first of all, that what you're going through, it's not just for you. The storm you're battling, the shipwreck you're fighting, the trials you're dealing with, it's not just for you. God is using your circumstances to shine the light of him to people around you. There are people around you watching what you do right now because they want to know how you handle it, because you say you're a Christian. And if they see God and how you handle it, they'll be drawn to him. Lord, help us to see that every storm in our life is an opportunity to build faith in others. That's what happens in the story about the little girl. The story about the little girl and her mom, they're walking to the grocery store. Mom needs to get a few more ingredients for dinner, and it's storming outside real bad, so she tells her daughter to grab your rain boots, grab your coat and your umbrella. We're going to the store. She said, Mom, it's raining outside. That's okay, baby. I got you. We're going to the store. And so the little girl's got her boots and her raincoat and her little umbrella, and she's walking alongside her mom, and they've only got about 2 blocks to go to the corner store. But mom notices that every time the lightning flashes, the little girl drops her umbrella. And then she starts walking again. And the lightning flashes a few seconds later, and she dropped the umbrella. And she starts walking again. And then she watches it a little more, and they get a little farther down. The lightning flashes, and she drops the umbrella, and she turns. And she poses, and then she walks away. She says, baby, what are you doing? She says, well, mama, that's the lightning. She says, yeah, baby, I know. She says, well, it's a storm going on. And every time it lightens, God's taking my picture. And she says, and I just want God to see me at my best. So, church, you need to know that in the midst of the storm, God's taking your picture. And what he really wants to see is you at your best. What he really wants to see is his love in you. What he really wants to see is his peace in you. What he really wants to see is his compassion in you. God's taking your picture because he wants to see you look just like him. Trust God's promises, but trust his presence. Because even in our storms, God is in control, and he loves us too much to let us go through by ourselves. Last thing Paul teaches us is if you're going to survive your shipwreck, you need to trust God's plan. Beginning at verse 27 and down, Paul begins to put God's plan into action. The Bible tells us that it was 14 days and nights of drifting in the darkness. And the sailors start to be here on that 14th day, waves crashing against land. Now, it's still dark out because of the storm, so they can't see, but they hear in the distance waves hitting against land. So they know that they're finally getting close to some type of body of land. And so they decide to drop anchor, and then they pray that the sun will come up in the morning. As the ship gets closer, they don't want to crash to the rock, so they drop anchor and they pray for sunlight to come in the daytime. But some of the sailors, Bible tells us, in an attempt to make it look like they're dropping anchor in the front of the ship, drop down the escape boat and try to hop out the boat and get away. These sailors decide that they're not going to trust God's plan. They're going to escape on their own. But verse 31, Paul says the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, they cannot be saved. And ain't that just like us? To hear a plan from God, to hear a word from God, and then decide we're going to work our own plan anyway. I know he said stay in the ship, but he was talking to them. He wasn't talking to me. I think I can make it. I think I've got a better way. And all of us have a little hustle in us that want us to try to do things our own way. I think I can talk my way out of this. I think I can connect my way out of this. I think I can manipulate my way out of this. No, you need to learn how to trust God's plan. Matter of fact, if you want to survive your shipwreck situations, you need to fight your fears and follow God's plan. Because that's the basis of all that hustling, is fear. It's fear that God's not going to provide for me. It's fear that God's not going to protect me. It's fear that God's plan is not what's best for me. And so we come up with our own plans and try to outthink God and do things our own way. Well, my word for you is simply Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Learn to trust God's plan. Not only do they trust God's plan, but then Paul tells them they need to feed themselves. Look at verse 33 through 38. During the shipwreck, they had stopped eating because they were fasting and calling on the gods that they worship. And so they stopped eating in the midst of these 14 days. So as the sun comes up on the 15th day, Paul says, I don't know about y'all, but I'm finna eat. And Paul says, I'm finna eat because God has already appeared to me and told me we're going to make it. He says, the very thing we were all praying about was that God would give us some reassurance. He says, well, my God showed up last night, and so I'm down for breakfast this morning. So it says Paul broke bread, he prayed, he passed it out, and he told everyone to eat because you're going to need your strength for the journey ahead. Paul said, this thing's going to crash. We're going to all make it to shore safely, but you need to eat something in order to have the strength to get where God wants you to go. And can I tell you that you need to feed your soul daily? You need to feed yourself. It's not just enough for you to show up on Sunday and listen to the preacher feed you. You need to feed yourself. Just this morning, one of the brothers came and gave me he shook my hand and said, I want to thank you, Pastor. This sermon, last week's sermon, lasted me all the way to Saturday. He said, I lasted 6 days on last Sunday's sermon. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that, brother, but you need to feed yourself. Every sermon's not going to last you 6 days. Some of them ain't going to last you 6 hours. You need to feed yourself. You need to wake up every morning and eat this book, because this book has the words of life. This book has the way of salvation. This book will teach you peace in a time of storm. And this book will teach you how to trust God no matter what people have to say. You need to eat this book. Paul says, feed yourself. And for Paul to eat in front of all of them was a public testimony that he trusted God. He says, I trust God, so I'm going to feed myself and prepare for what God has said. He says, we're going to need strength to make it to shore, and so I'm going to eat. And so they all join Paul in eating, and they toss the rest of the wheat overboard to lighten the ship one more time so that they can rise higher in the water. Now, the Bible tells us that when day came, that the captain saw that they were close enough to the land. So they tried to navigate their way to the shore. Bad news is they got caught on the reef. The Bible tells us that the bow of the ship got stuck on the reef, that the back of the ship was still in the water, and they found themselves run aground. Problem is, they weren't at the island yet. They hit a reef in front of the island. But they're close enough where they can see the island. They're close enough where they can get there. All they have to do is get off the boat. And so while they're on the boat, the waves are still hitting the boat, but the front end is stuck aground on the reef. And so while the front's stuck on the reef and the back's hanging out and the waves are hitting it, the sea starts to tear the boat apart. Then they say, we got to break for it. And the centurion says, those of you that can swim, jump and make your way to the island. Those of you who can't, grab one of these pieces and float your way ashore. And you need to understand that the centurion had some good advice there. He says, if you're mature enough to make it through this storm, swim on. But he says, but if you're a little immature, you can't make it through this, you need to grab on a broken piece and float your way through. And I just came to tell you real fast that no matter what's going on, you got enough broken pieces to get by for what God has for you. The broken pieces of your faith are enough for you to trust God and get past this storm. The broken pieces of your family are enough for you to trust God and make it through this storm. The broken pieces of your finances are enough for you to trust God and survive this shipwreck. God has a journey for all of us, and the world will do its best to try to keep you from making your destination. But the child of God has to learn to trust God's promises, trust God's presence, and trust God's plan. Paul was a mature believer in Christ. But no matter how mature he was, he still had to be shaped in trials. And so don't think because you've been in church for 20 years or you've been saved for 40 years that there's nothing God can teach you. You still need to be shaped and molded to be more and more like him. But the child of God simply has to learn to trust God's promises, trust God's presence, and trust God's plan. Because Paul made it to Rome just like God said he would. But it doesn't mean that he didn't have to endure his shipwreck. Matter of fact, there's going to be a shipwreck in all of our lives. If you haven't had one already, just keep living. It's coming. Matter of fact, just this past week, my good friend Reverend James Anderson went fishing in North Dakota. It's the same fishing trip him and his brothers make every year. Every year he leaves Chicago. He lives right down the street here in Country Club Hills. Heads out to North Dakota to go fishing on the Missouri River with his brothers and have time with his family. Well, you do know it's pretty cold in North Dakota. And so while they were out fishing, the water temperature was about 30-something degrees, but they have done this every year, no problem. So he had on his life jacket, he had on his coveralls and all that stuff, and they were out in the water. The water picked up and started moving fast, the white water type raft type deal, and they threw an anchor out the boat to hold their position. Problem is, the water was moving so fast, they just started to hop over the back of the boat into the boat. And so the anchor was holding them down, the water was filling in, and soon they found themselves going under. I talked to James just the other day. I knew he was fine, he made it home and all of that. I said, James, tell me what happened. He says, well, Adrian, I was just fishing, minding my business, and my brother said, hey, we're going down. He said, I turned around and looked, and the back of the boat was underwater, and the water was coming in like 40 going north. He said, we tried to cut that line as hard as we could, but we kept swinging and swinging, and the boat just kept going further and further down. He says, and when the boat finally flipped over, a little voice said to me, this is it. This is how you're going to die. And he said, that water was so cold, I went into shock. He said, but just after that, another voice said, there's a rope right there. You need to grab it. He said, I reached out and grabbed that rope, and I pulled myself back to the boat, and I hung on that piece of boat and just hung on until God rescued us. He said it was cold, but he hung on. He said he was numb, but he hung on. He said he was hurting, but he held on. And if you want to survive your shipwreck, you just need to hold on. Hold on to what God has told you. Hold on to the promises of God. Hold on to your faith because God never fails his promises. Matter of fact, that's what happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus marched to a hill called Calvary to hang on for you and I. It looked like a hopeless situation, but he hung on to the promises of God. He hung on to the word of God, and he hung on to the plan of God. And the Bible says on the third day, he rose again with all power in his hand because God always keeps his promises. You can survive your shipwreck. It's coming. But you can survive. And you can survive the same way Paul did. Trust God's promises. Trust God's presence. Trust God's plan. I know it's rough. I know it's hard. I know it hurts. But God is bigger than your storm. And if you trust in him, he will deliver you. The word of God for the people of God, to the glory of God.